deal with that. You may turn him once again to Ephesians chapter 2 this evening. Ephesians chapter 2. Once in a while, Daniel Flores will come down the hall. He'll come out of his office and come down the hall. He'll want to talk about something he's studying it currently. And he came down the hall and he said, "Pastor, I'm teaching on grace in from Ephesians." And he's talking about the verses from Ephesians chapter 2. And I says, "Well, Daniel, that just happens to be what the Holy Spirit has us dealing with in the Wednesday evening. And not specifically the subject of grace, but going through this amazing letter to the Ephesian church." So we had a good talk and worship in the Lord and in God's great grace. And we'll be picking up this evening in verse 11 of chapter 2. But so that we can get the context, we didn't have our study last Wednesday night, so that we can maintain the context. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter in Ephesians chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 1. And I have my ulterior motives. I just love this passage. And I just love the truths here. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's where God found all of us. "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." We're going to stop there. But man, that's one of it don't get no better than that, as far as the richness, talking about all that God through his Son has done for us. And as we get into this passage, talking about this perfect peace that is ours through the cross, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed. True peace is a fleeting thing, isn't it? This world, it doesn't know what peace is. And just about the time you think there's peace, and I mean, I don't know I don't know if there's been a time in the history of man there wasn't war going on somewhere on this earth planet. Somewhere, conflict and battle as far as just turmoil. And if it wasn't men against men, it's men against God in their rebellion against God. And so in this passage, we see, or what we've seen in this chapter, is God dealing with all that. Dealing with all that indeed. God has brought peace back to His creation. If you're saved tonight, you have peace. You have a wonderful peace that we'll be talking about more and more as we go along. But just introducing it at this point. Jesus made peace for us. And through that sacrifice of Christ, we, because of Him, because we know Him, we have peace with God. Where, as we'll see, that peace has been made between us and our rebellion against Him through the blood of Christ again. But also, not only do we have peace of God, or excuse me, peace with God, we have the peace of God. Because Christ liveth in us, we have His peace. And we can, again, as we were speaking earlier, we're concerned about a lot of the circumstances and things going on in our country. It troubles us, bothers us. If we care at all about the country in which we live, it should bother us. But on the other hand, I'm a citizen of glory. Number one, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And my secondary citizenship, physically, is here in these United States of America. And it is our physical home. And we want to live in peace here. Is that not right? And we want the best for this world in which we live, and certainly our own communities. God has brought peace back to His creation. Now, He's done that on two fronts, as we've been trying to introduce that. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that on two fronts. Number one, between God and man. Between God and man. But also, as we'll see here, between man and man. As we read in our passage, specifically between Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. There was... We all know the cliche that we use talking about when things don't mix, they're like oil and water. Well, to say the least, the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century were like oil and water. In so many ways, they did not mix. Do you mind, for anybody that's doing the reading guide that we hand out from the church here? If you read concerning Joseph there, and his brothers have come to Egypt, and he has this big dinner laid out, and he is there. It's a strange situation. He's sitting by himself. His brothers are sitting in one place, and any other Egyptian guests are sitting in another place, because he's in a position where he's not revealed himself to his brothers yet. And the Egyptians, they're not going to eat. They're not going to sit down to the same table with Hebrews, with Jews, known as Hebrews at the time, the descendants of Abraham. Well, it didn't get any better through history. In the first century, Jews and Gentiles would not be in the same house. Oh, the troubles that Peter went through when the Lord, remember what the Lord had to do to convince Peter to go to the house of Cornelius? He had to let down that vision of the sheet with all the different sorts of animals on it. And the Lord told Peter to kill and eat. Did you hear that, guys? Carnivore. Kill and eat. I mean, sorry, I'll drop that. And Peter, here's Peter given a vision from God. And what was his response? Not so, Lord. Talk back to the Lord there. And the Lord had to give him that vision three times over so to convince him it was okay. and told him that there's going to be some people come to your door. You go to that house. You're going to take my gospel to Gentiles. And of course, introducing the gospel to Gentiles. And what's going on here in Ephesians chapter 2 is the ongoing result of what the Lord has done. So as we go on here, verse 11 begins there. It says, wherefore, remember. Wherefore, remember. And again, Paul's talking about, he's wanting them to keep in mind what he's already said, what he's already talked about, how this so great salvation was a salvation of grace through faith. It wasn't being a Jew that got the Jewish believers saved. It was God's grace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go on, being mindful, this is in the city of Ephesus, a Gentile city. And so the majority of the members in that church, the majority of the folks that were there in that church would have been Gentile believers. There were definitely Jewish believers there, but they would have been predominantly Gentiles. Well, now you've got Gentiles, believers and Jewish believers in the same church. And they've got to figure out how they're going to associate with each other. Well, Paul wants them to be very aware of what God has done for them. The words, it says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, he's saying that obviously, specifically to the Gentile segment, those Gentile believers that were members in that church. Now, sometimes we can get it. Sometimes what Paul's saying here can get a little confusing. But the folks he wrote this to knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Let me read that verse again where it says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, just for our clarity, when that word uncircumcision is just referring to Gentiles. And the word circumcision is talking about the Jews, those believers in the church that were Jews. And Paul's going to, in these following verses, talk about how God has reconciled them, how God has made peace between these two factions, that had no use for each other in times, again, in time past, as we read here. Now, as we go on, the first 10 verses of this chapter deals with God's salvation for everybody. No matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, you get saved the same way. By grace, through what? Faith. Just wondering if anybody was still awake out there. We get saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same. In verses 11 through 15, it deals with the work of Christ for Gentiles in particular. What's he doing here? Now, again, it certainly relates to the Jewish believers. But he's talking about what God has done for Gentiles. For Gentiles. Now, be mindful. We've already been talking about this tremendous chasm, the separation between Jew and Gentile. We read verse 11. In verse 12, it talks about it more. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me get another point here. The Gentiles without Christ were spiritual outcasts. Does this guy look like an outcast? I mean, he was supposed to look like somebody that's on the outside looking in. But they were spiritual outcasts, and you'll understand what I mean by on the outside looking in a moment. But the Gentiles were missing some things that Paul tells us about in these two verses 11 and 12. They were missing some things that the Jews were blessed with. Things that the Jews had been given of God. So let's look a little bit at that. First, the Gentiles were without circumcision. Circumcision, again, was, without getting into all that, was just that mark in the flesh that distinguished the Jew from the Gentile. Distinguished Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles did not practice circumcision, but God did require the Jews to circumcise. Well, number one then, the Gentiles were without circumcision. Verse 11, we read that already. And verse 12, they were without Christ. The obvious, verse 12, that at that time, verse at the beginning of the verse, in time past, the end of the, in verse 12, it says, at that time. What time? Before you were saved. In time past. You were without Christ. Thirdly, you were without a citizenship. Without a citizenship. It goes on to say this, without Christ, being aliens or foreigners, strangers. Strangers to what? From the commonwealth of Israel. That word commonwealth there, I probably pronounce it wrong. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but it's the Greek word politeria. Politeria. Can you think of an English word that might come from that? Politics. Politics, exactly. From the commonwealth. And the idea then, and put that in context of how we think of politics, it'd be not belonging to any social or political or religious. You're, again, what? On the outside looking in. The Gentiles were on the outside looking in, and we'll see that even more. They didn't have that blessing of being descendants of Abraham. But it goes on. Not only that, were they without citizenship, they were without the covenants. And strangers, again, outsiders is the idea of the word. Outsiders, not belonging to the covenants of promise. What's a covenant? Again, the word there, promise, is good at defining the idea of a covenant. It's when a promise is made. And God had made covenants. He had made promises to Israel. He promised Abraham. Be mindful of what he promised Abraham? What does the name Abraham mean? Father of a multitude. God told Abraham he was going to make of him a great nation, a nation that could not be numbered as the sands of the sea. Told him that he was going to give him that land, the land of Canaan. Goes on later, God reaffirmed that promise to Abraham, to his son Isaac, and to Jacob. Into Jacob's sons, really. Later on, God would make that covenant with David. Oh, what kind of covenant did he make with David? That the throne would not depart from David. And of course, what are we waiting for right now? We're waiting for King Jesus to come back and take his seat. Where? On the throne of David. Again, We could go on and think of some other promises, those covenants that God made with Israel. The Gentiles were on the outside looking into all that. They were on the outside looking in. They weren't part of that. They weren't part of that. For those reasons then, those reasons already, what is it? They had no hope. No hope. It's interesting, in my reading about this verse, it wasn't, in the Roman Empire, Greek culture, all the paganism, the wicked paganism that was involved in Ephesus. What was the goddess that the Ephesians worshipped? Diana. also called Artemis. I can't even put a picture on a slide of the image of Diana. It's so vile. Can't do it. If you have to look it up on your own, look it up on Google it, or look it up on Wikipedia or something. But it was vile. And the Gentiles knew it. Honest folks knew it. And they were attracted many times to Judaism. There was a hope even within Judaism. But the Jews were such hypocrites, they turned most Gentiles off. But they were without hope. They didn't have that hope. That hope that came from all the blessings that Israel received from God. But then, not only that, the Gentiles were without God. Without God, obviously. As we look at, notice how verse 12 begins and ends. It begins with that the Gentiles were without Christ, and it ends, they're without God. Without God. No wonder there's no hope. No wonder they had no hope. Well, I'm thankful that that's never the end of the story. But now, in Christ Jesus. I don't know why I never saw this before. You know how I'm always going on about those first two words found in verse 4. But God. But God, that's where He intervened for us. But notice what verse 13 starts with. But now, in Christ Jesus. Aren't those tremendous words? If you're a Christian, but now, in Christ Jesus. That's another declaration of that place where God intervened in our life. At that point, at that time. But now, in Christ Jesus. Notice, He's still talking to the Gentile. He's still talking to the Gentile. Ye, you Gentiles, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, as I already hit here, the big issue, whether you're Jew or Gentile, is sin, right? Sin's a great separator. It's a separator between us and our God, between God and man. We stand with this great gulf created by sin. We have no way to breach that gulf outside of Christ. But also, sin's the great separator between man and man. What is it that puts individuals at odds with each other? It boils down someplace, some point, about sin. About sin. And normally, the sin is our pride. Pride's our biggest enemy and our greatest sin. These two look like they're a business. But so we see here, again, we're going to see how the enmity, we'll talk about that in a minute, has been removed through Christ. The lost, of course, that's all of us, are brought near. Sin had to be dealt with. If sin was not dealt with, then we are still lost and undone. Without a Savior, we're lost. We have over the years, I've probably mentioned this before. Years and years ago, I don't know, over 20 years ago, I was working on a construction crew in Pennsylvania. And I remember one day I met the boss at his house and jumped in his truck, and we were on our way to Pittsburgh for some job we were working on. And the gentleman, he liked to hear himself. And he liked to fancy himself as knowing the Bible. So we're going down the road, and I'm still half asleep, but something woke me up. Something he said woke me up. It woke me up with a start. He said something about Jesus being married to Mary Magdalene. to say the least, that woke this old boy up. And I said, and again, I tried to, he's my boss. And I tried to approach it from the, how do you say, from the other side. I said, well, I forget even what it, well, I remember his name, I won't use it. But I said, well, if that's true that Jesus was married and had a relationship with Mary Magdalene, then you and I are on our way to hell. Well, what do you mean? Because if Jesus wasn't the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, we don't have a sacrifice. We didn't have a sacrifice that was sufficient to pay the price of our sin. And you and I are on our way to hell, and the Bible's a lie. Got quiet the rest of the way to Pittsburgh. But either Jesus is our sacrifice and we're forgiven, or we're still on our way to hell. If he's not that sinless, sin had to be dealt with by a sinless sacrifice to pay our, we couldn't pay it ourselves. We had to have someone else pay it for. Sin had to be dealt with, and Christ's blood paid sin's debt. The price of our sin, the cost, the wages of our sin. Can we think about that? Every Gentile believer, is there any Jewish believers here? Every one of us in this room is Gentile believers. Should cherish verse 13. Verse 13 should be a precious, precious verse in all the scriptures to us. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, every one of us, who sometimes were far off. What's it? In the past. In the time past, you were far off. You've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at this. Now, we already did this, comparing those words, but now in Christ, back to verse 4, where God, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, and what did he do? Because of that great mercy, because of that great love, he gave us his son. He gave us his son. And now, the declaration, but now in Christ Jesus, ye, in the past, a great distance. He describes that distance in verse 12. As we just dealt with verse 12. That distance, what we, how far off you and I were as Gentiles. We had no claim on God. The Jews at least had their heritage. We didn't even have that. They had the covenants. They were part of the commonwealth of Israel. We had none of that. We were without Christ and without God. In past, we were a great distance. Again, what's the point? We were on the outside looking in. But then, I love this, where it says, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's hard to put it in words the way the construction of that verse is. But let me say it this. We have been, you and I, have been brought close by Christ. Is there any grammar students here? None? Okay, then I'll talk about it. Nobody's going to correct me later. These homeschoolers, they'll probably be able to correct me because they studied it better than I did. But the idea is that it's passive voice. What's that mean? It means you receive the action. Here, God is the one doing the action. And what is he doing? He's taken us and brought us close. Isn't that beautiful? Huh? The picture is made nigh. He's taken us and brought us close to him. And how did he do it? By the blood of Christ. Isn't that great? Through Christ's sacrifice. Through that blood that was shed for us. We have been made. Again, where were we? On the outside looking in. But God was pleased can I say it this way? To reach out to us Gentiles and bring us to Himself. Huh? It's beautiful. Beautiful. So now, but now in Christ, we see the illustration here going. Through Christ, then this unity is achieved. We were on the outside looking in. The Jews, they were on the inside, but they were just as lost. They were just as lost. But we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has bridged that gap we talked about. That gulf that created by sin. Sin separates God and man, and Jesus Christ bridged that gulf. With doing that, He bridged the gap between God and man, made us right with Him. As we go into verse 16, we'll talk more about that probably next time. But also, He bridged the gap between Gentile and Jew. Gentile and Jew. Let me read here. In verse 14, very important. Again, He, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both, who's the both? Jew and Gentile, one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, you and I could read that and like, what in the world is that talking about? Well, here's what it's talking about. In the first century temple, the Lord Jesus Christ had been there. Of course, those Jews that He was talking to, they would understand exactly. Some of the Gentiles would know, some of them that might have been proselytes that had become Jewish converts would understand what that meant. But as we see here, this is a simplistic view of the temple there on the Temple Mount, the temple constructed by Herod. It was actually much bigger than this. There was a lot of other structures around it. I want to start right here in the middle. This is the actual temple, and as it would be divided in half, the front side, or to our right, would be the holy place. Within there would be the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the incense altar would be right there. Alan, you see that? I can't keep the shape from going there. But would be right in front of that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Behind that veil was, what was there? The Ark of the Covenant. Now, backing out of there, we see here is the court of Israel. Here's the court of the women. You see here also, I don't know if you can read it, but here it says the court of the Gentiles. All this light brown area, the court of the Gentiles. If you were what was called a Jewish proselyte, a Gentile that had converted to Judaism, you could come into the temple this far to where that wall is. This wall separated. It was called the middle wall of partition. It was called that partition between the court of the Gentiles and the inner courts. Even we understand that Jewish women were limited, but even the Jewish women could go on in beyond that. They could go on into this patio area here, we'll call it. And then just the court of Israel, the men could go this far, and then only the priests could go beyond that. But notice, this wall, it was, can't say it looked exactly like that, probably looked something like that. It was said to be about 4.5 feet tall. So something about this high, I'm guesstimating. 4.5 feet. So you're a Gentile. You're interested in what's going on in here. But you can only go that far. And so imagine yourself. Hey, this might work right here. You can come this far, and the best you can do is try to get a glimpse of what's going on in. Again, what was the illustration? They were on the outside looking in. It's as far as they could go was to that middle wall of partition. But what did Jesus do? He removed it. What's it say? Hath broken down. You know what the idea of that word, broken down? He destroyed it. He laid that wall in ruins. Now, take this on. The Gentile believer, that Gentile believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that barrier, that partition that would have kept you and I out of that temple court has been removed. Because of the blood of Christ, we have access to the Holy of Holies. Not just to the inner court, not just to the court of Israel, not just to where the priests. We have access to the very Holy of Holies. What does Hebrews say? Let us therefore come boldly. Why? Because we have a high priest that's given us access. Is that good stuff? That wall's gone. Where once that barrier existed, what do we do? We bow. Before you go to bed at night, you talk to the King. You talk to that one who expressed His presence right there in the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat. That blood, the blood of our sacrifice, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was on that heavenly mercy seat. And what happened to the veil? I forgot to mention that. What happened to the veil when the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost? It was rent in twain. The significance is that you and I have access. Access to our God. Hey, right along with our Jewish brothers. Because that middle wall that separated us is no longer there. Beautiful stuff, isn't it? Wow, I love this passage. Well, through Christ, that enmity, what in the world is that word, is removed. Well, the enmity is that which creates or causes a hostility, a separation. Well, what was that? Tells us, verse 15, we'll finish up here. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, and what's He say? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two, one new man, so making peace. Well, quickly here. What was that enmity? It was the law. It was the law. Now, when we think of that, Not specifically the Ten Commandments. We call that the moral law. Specifically, be referring to all the law of Moses. That all 613 precepts contained in the law of Moses, much of which was involved all that ceremonial law. Why am I distinguishing between the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law? Well, when Christ died, dealing with this enmity, did murder change? Guilt of murder? Did any of those Ten Commandments change? Did they all suddenly no more? No, the application of the principles involved in those, that moral law is still viable. So, the cross of Christ removed the enmity of the law, that which separated. Again, circumcision specifically, as it's mentioned here, was done away. It was done away in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, one new man is produced. Where there was Jew and Gentile, now what is there? Christians. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more two. No more two. One new man is produced. And we see here, in Paul, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? Now just imagine, would this group be together tonight if it wasn't for Jesus? What is there that would bring this group together tonight? Maybe there's a few Cowboy fans in here that are still deluded with... Oh, no, I won't say that. But maybe, you know, there's guys that enjoy hunting or something. They might... But no, and the bottom line is, we wouldn't even know each other if it wasn't for Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Whether it's Jew or Greek, whether it was master or slave, whether it was man or woman, we are made one. That unity of being one person, one man in Christ, in the great. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. I love this passage. And Paul's not quite finished. It goes on. I love the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It is amazing stuff. And certainly a big theme of it is God's grace. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for His sacrifice. Thank you for His blood. Thank you, Lord, that though we were as Gentiles on the outside, no claim to you, but Jesus, a God, has made us alive, saved us from our sin, cleansed us in His own blood, and made us your own dear children, brought us, we who were far off, been brought close by you. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, please do for us tonight. Might we go from this church house just rejoicing in what is ours because of Jesus. What's ours because of Him. Because you, Lord, intervened in my life, intervened in every saved person in this room, drawing us, bringing us to yourself. Thank you, Lord. We love you. And even in that, Lord, we realize that we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name.